This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 26th, 2006, and is entitled, A Call to Gospel Living, taken from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful tonight for the blessed, the holy, and the wonderful name of Jesus. We're grateful for the opportunity that is ours to gather together in your name to worship you, to give you praise and glory and honor. Father, our prayer tonight is that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, that you would give us insight and understanding, and that we would seek to live out that truth, that our lives would be a testimony to the grace of God, that our lives would bring glory and honor to you and to the gospel message. May our lives be a light shining in a dark world, pointing others to Christ. Father, give us ears to hear tonight and eyes to see. Grant to us the courage and boldness to order our days according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's no secret about it. If we're honest, if we take an honest look at our lives, if we take an honest look at the church, our church, then we know that we need to do something. It's obvious. It's there for us to deal with, and we have to face it. We need to do a better job of evangelism and outreach. We need to be more effective in following up people who are members of the Sunday school but do not attend. We are surrounded in this community by hurting people. Every day you rub shoulders with people that are discouraged, people that are needing hope, people that are looking for answers. Every day we brush up against people who need Christ. And it's obvious that we need to do a better job of reaching out, of speaking the words of Christ, of being that beacon of hope to those that we run into contact with. We need to be more effective and more intentional in what we do in the areas of evangelism and outreach. Now, through the Tulsa Metro Association of Baptist Churches, through the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma, through the Southern Baptist Convention, we suffer from an embarrassment of riches when it comes to programming and things and tools to help us do what we know we're called to do. It's the kind of thing that there are so many things out there, so many books and seminars and trainings and all kinds of things offered at every level. We have multiple things offered on a regular basis in our association, the state convention, on a national level. It's the kind of thing that you say, well, I'm not even sure where to start. There are so many different things and so many things that could be helpful. I'm not sure where to begin. I'm not sure really where to get a hold of it. Here's the thing about each of those programs. They all promise great returns on the investment. In fact, I get things regularly that let me know, and I have people that have used the tools, and I hear the phrase a lot, God's all over that. Meaning, it's really something God is using, and you need to get on board, and you need to apply this program, and you need to be a part of it. You don't want to miss out, because God's all over that, and you need to be involved in it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not opposed to programs. Truthfully, I believe that any number of the programs that are available on the local, state, and national level, I believe any of them would be an effective thing for us to use, and I think it would work well for us. But here's my point. Programming in and of itself is not the solution. Programs are tools. And tools are only as good and only as effective as the people using the tools. Now what I mean by that is, you could supply me with the absolute finest and woodworking tools, but you don't want me to build a table. Because having a great and wonderful tool and putting it in my hand is not going to make me a carpenter. It's not going to sharpen my skill any just to have a good and effective tool. And I think it's the same thing with these programs. They're good, they're helpful, but in and of themselves, they're not the answer. Remember last week we talked about the kinds of people who are called to lead the church. And in talking about that, we discovered that within the kingdom of God, motivation matters. Why we do what we do is important because when it comes to kingdom business, truth and holiness are essential to accomplishing the kingdom agenda. We are about a spiritual work, and it has to have spiritual means that motivate it. It has to have spiritual desires that drive it. Those things are essential to accomplishing the work the Lord has given to us. I'm convinced that what is needed above everything else is for us as the people of God to faithfully, genuinely, and consistently live the truth of the gospel. What will do us more good than anything else, in fact, I believe if we were to become the kind of people I'm talking about tonight, you take any of those tools and we will wield them effectively. What is needed is a group of people who are completely committed, sold out, determined to day in, day out, in the church, in the home, at our jobs, everywhere we go, to be consistent in living the truth of the gospel. Because evangelism and discipleship is the overflow of a genuine Christian life. See, here's the problem. We could get a program, but if we have to constantly keep pumping in order to get anybody to want to do the program, it won't accomplish anything. We have to get to the point that it is the overflow of our life that drives us, that says, I am so determined to do that, give me something that will help me do that. Rather than our having to say, you know, you really need to be concerned about your neighbor and you really need to be concerned about those people you work with, and you really need to be concerned about those family members, and you ought to share the gospel with them. If you're saying, I'm burdened about my family, what can I use to share Christ with them? Do you see the difference? It's motivation. It's why am I doing it? That's the thing that keeps the program running. That's the thing that makes it effective in the long run. The great need is not mere programming. Programming's important. Programming helps. But the most important thing is for us to authentically live the truth of the gospel. Not just storing up knowledge in our heads about the gospel, but to passionately live the truth every day. That's the thrust of the Apostle Paul's words in chapter 2 of his letter to Titus. That's our text this evening. Titus chapter 2, and I want us to look at verse 1 down through verse 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submitting and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul, writing to the church through Titus about how to do church. Remember, Titus was left at Crete to put what remained in order. He was given responsibility to carry out the work, to continue what had already begun. Titus, I left you there so you could finish the work. I left you there so you could put things in order that are lacking, and that you would appoint elders in every town, just as I'd instructed you. You are to put leaders, plural, in every church and to continue the work that was already begun. He goes to great lengths in chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 16 to lay out the qualifications for such leaders. It's not a matter of popularity. It isn't a matter of saying, well, someone's got a lead and you're as good as anybody else, so let's put you in leadership. He's saying there's some things that ought to mark them. They're not going to be perfect, but they are called to be blameless. They are called to live above reproach. There is a level of godliness that is expected of those who will be set apart for leadership within the church. And we have a responsibility as the church to make sure the people we put in leadership are faithful to the standards that God has established in His Word. In chapter 2, He instructs Titus about how he's to preach and the kind of things he is to teach. And in doing so, He gives us some insight into the life in the church. Remember that these letters, the letters to Timothy and this letter to Titus, really serve as kind of a church manual. This is how you're to do church. These are the things you need to be concerned about in the church. This is what it means to live together in community and be the people that I've called you to be. Now, the interesting thing about that is, his concern isn't with programming, but with character. It isn't so much in the kinds of things they're to be doing as it is the kind of people we're supposed to be, and then the doing is to flow out of that. It's like the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about kingdom character. He begins by saying, you know, do you need to declare a spiritual bankruptcy? You need to mourn your sin. You need to be moldable and teachable and humble. And he goes through all of those character traits. And after he's dealt with who we are as individuals, then he starts talking to us about how we're to act and what we're supposed to do and what we're to be about. Because character matters in the kingdom. Character matters in kingdom business. Who we are is essential to the work that we've been given. And that's the point that Paul stresses again and again in his writings. He's giving specific instruction about what Titus is to teach older men and older women, younger men and younger women, and to slaves. The point being, this is a life that is to be lived, and the kind of life that affects all members regardless of their status within the church. This is not for the spiritually elite. This aren't for those who've achieved a certain level of spiritual maturity, so they're in a separate category from everybody else. These are the kinds of things that we together as the church are to be about. This is for all the people, older men, older women, younger men, slaves. Regardless of your status, regardless of where you are in the social order, these things apply. As we walk through these 10 verses, I think we're going to be reminded that God's Word calls on all believers to live the truth of the gospel. God calls on all believers, all of us who name the name of Christ, all of us that say, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything has been made new. If that is true, then we are called to live out the truth of the gospel. I know that's not profound. I understand that that's not earth-shaking or revolutionary. It's basic. It's so obvious it should go without saying, but is it really that obvious anymore? I think it's something that must be said. Because I believe that the crying need within the church of the Lord Jesus today is for us to return to the basics. To come back to be what God intended us to be from the beginning. Now, I appreciate people who write books. I have a library full of books, and I get a lot of help from those. I appreciate people who study the Scripture and say, I believe this is how the Scripture applies to this area within the church. I believe this tells us about how we ought to be missionary in our thinking, in our mindset. This is how we need to look at the culture around us. This is how we need to adapt the truth of the gospel. I am grateful for that, but maybe the need is more fundamental than that. Maybe the need is to simply come to the Scriptures themselves and let the Scripture tell us what God intends us to be and do. But here's the key. Then we need to be that and go do that. That's the issue. The living out of the truth of the gospel. So that we are not mere students of the Word. I'm afraid that too often we all fall into the trap of scholarship. Sure, we know what the Scriptures say. We're very good at sitting around in a Sunday school class and debating and arguing about what this particular text means and to give our opinion. But the issue is, are we doers of that word or merely hearers only? It seems to me that James warned us of the danger of that. In fact, James goes so far as to say, that's not even saving faith. If all you can do is parrot back the words, if your life does not reflect the truth of the gospel, we are called to live the truth of the gospel. For mere head knowledge is deadly to spiritual life and vitality. It will only serve to store up the wrath of God for the day of judgment. In other words, we don't want to be in that crowd that he looks at and says, depart, I never knew you. Let me briefly point out three things related to authentic gospel living in this text. First of all, in verse 1, an authentic gospel lifestyle demands sound theology and good behavior. But as for you, he's contrasting with what he's just been dealing with those unfaithful leaders, those unfit for service. In contrast to that, for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Notice that Paul is concerned about sound doctrine. The word sound means to be healthy. It means to be well. It means to be uncorrupted. Paul is concerned that Timothy preach a sound truth. That he preach sound doctrine. Contrary to the thinking of some, doctrine does matter. And doctrine matters because your understanding of God or your doctrine of God has a profound effect on how you live your life. Your doctrine of sin profoundly affects how you live. Doctrine matters. It is of great importance. Your doctrine determines how you will live. We could go down the line and look at each point, but what Paul is saying to Titus is, I want you to teach that which accords with sound doctrine. That word accords means that which is proper, that which is becoming, that which is fitting. Titus, I not only want you to teach sound doctrine, but I want you to teach along with sound doctrine that which should accompany sound doctrine. That which is in keeping with sound doctrine. That which is not contrary to the truth. In other words, he's calling on Titus to teach such in such a way as to demonstrate how doctrine and practice go together. Paul urges Timothy to show that the doctrine of the gospel serves as the foundation for Christian behavior and practice. I understand there are those people who say, well, I don't even like doctrine. I don't want to deal with that. Let's deal with something practical. And I understand what people mean by that, because for too often we've taught it separated from life. And we've gotten over here and said, now let's open our Bibles and let's talk about theological truth and let's deal with these important and weighty matters. And we've dealt with it over here in the realm of theory. We've dealt with it in the realm of what we mark out to be true, but we don't relate it back over here to how we live. And Paul is saying to Titus, avoid that error. Because if we teach doctrine in such a way that it does not result in certain ways of living, we have not taught doctrine correctly. Can't divorce theological truth from life. Theological truth apart from life is theological heresy and error. What good does it do if somebody can quote you backwards and forwards all of the theological truth, but their life never reflects it? Seems to me they belong in that category that James says, just because you know the truth doesn't mean you know the truth. It's not enough to know. You must know. Live in such a way. See, it's not enough to say, well, see, I believe in the doctrine of the love of God. I believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have life eternal and life abundant. It's not enough to say, I get that. I believe that. I believe that to be absolutely true, and then for us not to love others. In fact, John said, if you say you believe in the love of God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. Because love for God shows itself in the way we treat others. Theological truth has practical application. That's what Paul is trying to tell Titus in this passage. As you teach, you need to make sure you teach the whole thing. That it's not enough just to have sound doctrine. You must have good behavior that supports the sound doctrine. Brian Chappell, in his commentary on Titus, I think puts it well. Chappell says, Paul's emphatic imperative that Titus must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, combined with the scope of the groups to whom the instructions must be given, forces us to consider the state of the apostolic church at Crete. So he's saying, because of what he's saying and the numbers of people that he's having to address, everyone from the old to the young, from free to slave, because it's so all-encompassing, because of the things he says, it forces us to consider what the church was really like. The list of issues that Titus must address in his teaching include anger, immorality, immaturity in life and doctrine, lack of reverence, slander, meanness, substance abuse, idleness, family breakdown, crudity, dishonesty, frivolity, disobedience, backtalk, and theft. And that's to the church. See, we say, if we could just get the church back to the primitive church, if we could just go back to the first century, I think we're there. If this is an indication, I think we're probably pretty close. It also leads me to believe this, that maybe Paul was right on in what he said earlier. Remember what he said back in chapter 1? He said in verse 12 and 13, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Well, maybe he was right on when he comes to deal with the church and he has to address all of these kinds of issues. His point is that our testimony and our lifestyle need to add up. And when there's inconsistency, we send a distorted, perverted message that's not to be believed. Do you get upset when you have people say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites? You ever wonder why they always say that? It may be because they know a lot of us. It may be because they were raised in a church where they consistently heard from the pulpit and from home the truth, but they never saw it lived. And it's real easy for me to be critical. I tend to get upset when I hear that and say, you know, they're calling us hypocrites. Have they ever met me? Do they know anything about me? Some of them do. And we all need to recognize that on some level we are all hypocritical in that we profess things we're not consistent to live. That's part of being fallen. That's part of stumbling toward holiness, that we're in a process of being made holy. We're not there yet. But the point is, we are to strive toward holiness so that our lives support what we declare. And that's what Paul is trying to say to Titus. Make sure you live in such a way that there is sound theology, but there's also good behavior. Now, why does that matter? Well, he said in verse 5, that the Word of God may not be reviled. We want to strive to live this way so that they don't curse the gospel on account of us. In verse 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In other words, maybe the big need is for us to quit giving them ammunition. Maybe what we need to do is live in such a way that we're not constantly giving them an example of hypocrisy that they can keep throwing back in our face. In verse 10, he says, so that in everything they, meaning we, the church, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The word adorn means to decorate or garnish or trim. So we have to ask ourselves, and I want to ask you, does your life decorate the gospel? Do you live in such a way that your life adorns the message of the gospel? Does it enhance or does it detract? An authentic gospel lifestyle demands, it is essential, it is necessary that there be sound doctrine. But there must at the same time and equal in importance be good behavior that reflects the truth that we proclaim. Second, beginning in verse 2, down through verse 10, an authentic gospel lifestyle radiates with holiness. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. As you look down through these things that must be taught to the different groups, note that the lifestyle that is called for is one of holiness that reflects the great truths of the gospel. Note what is to characterize their lives. Here is how they adorn the gospel. Here is what their life is supposed to be so that the gospel isn't reviled, so that our enemies aren't given fodder to use against us, so that we rightly adorn the gospel. Older men are called to be sober-minded. That means to be clear-headed. They're to be dignified, meaning worthy of respect, self-controlled, curbing their desires, curbing their impulses. There is an order established here in the church. There's something very clear that Paul tells both Titus and Timothy, and that is a pattern that is to be established where older men are taught and the older men teach younger men and older women teach younger women. There is a responsibility we have to teach one another. There is a responsibility for us to carry on to the next generation not only the doctrinal truth, but the behavioral truth of the gospel. We want to back off of that. We want to back off and say, well, we won't go down that road, but let's make sure we pass on the truth of the gospel. It's not enough to pass on the theological truth if we don't pass with it the ethical demands of the gospel. If we're not careful, if all we do is pass on doctrinal truth devoid of, separated from ethical demands, what we'll end up with is a church that knows and confesses truth but never bothers to live the truth, and it makes no difference in the way they live their lives. So they live, for all practical purposes, like atheists. Now, if we're honest, again, I think we have arrived. Because you look at every major study that's been conducted in recent years that asks questions about behavior and asks questions about what is morally right and morally wrong, and increasingly, the divide between those who believe and those who do not believe, there is such little difference between the two. They view abortion. They view divorce. They view lying and cheating. And right down the line, every other thing, there is virtually no distinction between those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who profess faith in Christ and those who do not profess faith in Christ. And it ought not to be. But we have to be honest. The problem isn't out there with the Mino secular humanist and how they've destroyed our country. The problem is in the church where we have not passed on ethical demands along with the truth of the gospel. And we've raised up a generation that says, I can live in open immorality and be a fine, upstanding member of the church because it makes no difference how I live my life. That's my business and nobody else's. We are obligated to pass along both the theological truth and the ethical demands. We are to live in such a way that our lives radiate holiness so that older men are known in the church to be clear-headed, worthy of respect, curbing their desires and impulses. Why? Because it is their responsibility before God to lead. And these are essential qualities for leadership. This is to be a life that flows from faith, love, and steadfastness or faithfulness, and all that's reflected in the text. Second, older women are to be reverent. The word means honoring to God. It refers to a holiness of heart that reflects that it's near to God. Now, this reverent life means that they are not slanderers and they're not gossips. They're not slaves to wine. And they're quick to teach what is good to those younger women. Again, passing on to them ethical demands of the gospel, teaching them what it means to be a godly woman. It's a responsibility within the church. Younger women are to love their husbands and their children. They're to be self-controlled. By the way, the word self-controlled keeps coming up in all the groups. They're to be self-controlled. They're to be pure. They're to be workers at home. Let's just skip over that. Actually, I have written in my notes, right next to workers at home, look out, exclamation point. Because that's one of those issues, isn't it, within the church? What's Paul talking about? The phrase itself simply means to be busy at home. Was Paul concerned with career women? Was that a burning issue in his day? No. Therefore, we need to be careful about dragging our modern debate back into the ancient text and saying that's what Paul's talking about. Rather, we need to ask ourselves, what was Paul dealing with in the church in the first century, in Crete, that he needed to address with this? I think you've got to take in consideration what he says to Timothy. In Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, he's talking about widows, and he said, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not say. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, give the adversary no occasion for slander. I think the better way to approach this text is not for me to look and say, given the modern situation, I think this is the big problem. We've got all these women that are working outside the home, and that violates this passage in Titus. That wasn't Paul's concern at that point. I think Paul's concern was women being idle and unproductive. By that, I don't mean that they weren't having enough children. That's not what I mean by unproductive. The problem was their being idlers and busybodies. And he said they need to get busy. Be workers at home. Be busy. Simply meaning become productive so that you don't give the enemy time to work in you. That's the context of what he's saying. The issue is about being productive rather than unproductive. However, I think Paul is clear. If you read all of Paul's writings, that the wife's first obligation is to her husband and her children. That is her primary responsibility. And when she neglects that, that's the issue. Her husband, her children, her home are to come before her personal benefit and personal fulfillment. That's the issue. The issue, as far as I can read the text and as far as I can read the teaching of the New Testament, is when a woman says, "But you don't understand, I am so fulfilled in my career, I don't want to give up that for the sake of taking care of children and being the wife that I need to be." That's the problem. Because she is selfish and denying the first priority given to her by God. Now, having said that, the same is true of any man who places his job above his family and is just as unselfish, and it is a problem and he must deal with before God. The text has to do with our living the priorities of the gospel, where Christ is first and foremost in our whole of life. And I want to reflect that in the way that I live, so I don't give the enemy cause for reproach. Younger men are to be self-controlled. They're to be models of good works. In their teaching, they're to be men of integrity, men of dignity, and men of sound speech. It's a tall order. Slaves. Now keep in mind that this is not the same institution that we're familiar with in our country. They were indentured servants and other things going on. It's why you don't have that absolute prohibition against it in the Scripture. It was a fact of life, and he's saying, this is the circumstance in which you live, so how do we make the best of it? And this is what he says to those indentured servants. You're to be submissive to your masters in everything. You're to be well-pleasing. You're not to be argumentative. You're not to be pilfering or stealing, but you're to show good faith. Why? So that you adorn the gospel and do not become a reproach to the gospel. What does all of this demand? All of this demands that every one of us, old men, older women, young men, younger women, free men and slaves, we must die to ourselves and live for Christ. It's the issue. Sound doctrine, good behavior. It's the life that we are called to. And a life that radiates in holiness. The people around us say, they march to the beat of a different drummer. Their lifestyle is so different. It's so foreign to anything that I know. Finally, authentic gospel living is lived out in community. We are accountable to and for one another. The one thing that is very clear in this passage is that there is an interconnectedness when it comes to gospel living. We do not live our lives in isolation to one another. There is no place within the Christian life for the Lone Ranger. That I'm going to ride off into the sunset and I'm going to do my own thing and I will come and go as I please. Too many today approach the Christian life as a solo act. The result is that they only value what they see as being beneficial to themselves. They're driven by a consumer mentality. The kind of mentality that says, I will be involved only if it is at a time, a place, convenient for me. Because I'm not willing to disrupt my schedule. Such people do not think of the impact of their actions on others. Unaware that their choices affect the well-being of the whole church, they persist in going their own way, and as a result, the church suffers from their selfishness. You are part of a body. And as a part of this body, you are to say, what is best for the body? Not what's best for me. What serves Christ and His kingdom? Not what do I get out of it? Part of living the truth of the gospel is that I understand we're connected. And my choices affect you. You do know that if you are a child of God, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for the good of this whole body. And what that means is, if you're not plugged in someplace and you're not serving and you're not involved, you're crippling the rest of the body because of your unwillingness to be a part of the whole. The church can only be effective if all parts of the body are functioning properly. Some of us are getting old enough that parts have stopped working in our physical bodies. And when your arm isn't working right anymore, is that the only part of your body affected? It affects everything. It affects your thinking. It affects your eating. It affects every part of your life. The same is true in the church. When one part of the church says, I'm not playing, I'm going to sit back and see what they're going to do for me, well, that is extremely selfish. And it's deadly for you, and it's deadly for the church. Because we can't be what God called us to be without your involvement. What I'm trying to say is, no amount of programming will solve that problem. Programming is a tool that once we become committed to say, Lord, here I am. I want to serve you through this body. I want to be actively involved in the life of this church. I want to be a part of making a difference in this world. Then programming will be a wonderful tool in our hand. But apart from that, we can beat ourselves to death with programming that doesn't accomplish anything for the long term, for the glory of Christ or the glory of His church. We are called to live the truth of the gospel. That demands of us sound doctrine, but it also demands of us ethical behavior. It demands of us that we live lives that radiate with holiness. And it demands that we live out our Christian life as part of the community of faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. Lord, I'm grateful that you speak the word we need to hear, whether it's the one we want to hear or not. That because you love us, you speak clearly and passionately to us where we live. Father, I know that none of us have arrived yet. None of us are where we need to be. All of us stumble. Lord, I'm grateful that there are so many who are striving. I'm grateful for all of those who are serving. I'm grateful for those who have served for years. Lord, just help us all to remain faithful to the task. Lord, for those of us who've grown discouraged and disappointed and frustrated, may it not be an excuse for us not to be involved. May we find that thing we can do. It may be a matter of our picking up the phone and calling people on a regular basis to just see how they are and to say, can I pray with you over the phone about something? For others, it'll be a matter of getting out and involved, going around the community and just speaking a good word, a positive word about Christ and His church here. Father, for others of us, it will be to put together programs that will harness all of us to work together and be a tool that will be effective in reaching. Father, our hope doesn't reside in programming. Our future, our well-being isn't tied to a tool, but to the Lord of all and our faithfulness to the task you've given us. So, Father, as we come to this time of commitment, as we take time now to reflect on this passage and its truth and its implication to us, Lord, my prayer is that you would do a work in each of our hearts. Speak that specific word that each of us needs to hear. Father, may we not come to You now pleading that You speak to somebody else. May our prayer be, Lord, speak to my heart about my need, about my involvement. And then may each of us be faithful to what You speak to us. And then together, we'll be what You desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.